This book is filled with prayer. T.W. Hunt says there's 974 prayers in the Bible. I trust he counted them. I don't know. But prayer is very important to you personally and to us as a church and to all the people of God. Prayer is communicating with God. It's not talking to God. Prayer is talking with God. Those prepositions are so important, aren't they? It's not just you talking at God or telling God something, but it is a conversation between two lovers. I have a sermon on prayer is the love language of God. Prayer is a conversation between Almighty God and man. It is between Creator of all things and creature. It is between the Master and servant. It is between the Father and the child. Prayer is an intimate relationship with God Almighty. The disciples of the Lord Jesus watched Him as He lived His life on earth. He often went away and prayed, sometimes all night long, to His Father. And then they saw the powerful results. Now, I ran across a story about a fisherman who was out of fellowship with the Lord and was out at sea with his godless companions, and a storm came up. And they begged him to pray, but he shrunk back and he said, "Man, I haven't prayed in so long. I've never even entered a church in all these years." But they insisted, "Please pray. We're going to die. We're going to drown." So finally he gave in and he said, "Oh Lord, I haven't asked anything of you for 15 years. But if you will help us now and bring us safely to the land, I promise I won't bother you again for 15 years. That's supposed to have been funny. Thank you for laughing. I don't think you can pray too much. In fact, Paul says, pray without ceasing. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Giving thanks. How do you give thanks without praying? Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So I want us to think together about prayer today. On May the 2nd, is the National Day of Prayer. So there will be millions of believers all across the United States and even around the world that will be praying on May the 2nd. Now think just for a moment. If you were to pray for the most important thing, ask God for one thing, what would you ask Him? You don't have to answer out loud, but just for thought. What is the most critical need that we have in our personal lives or our families, our community, our nation? Now, the emphasis of the National Day of Prayer is obviously going to be on the nation. What would you pray for? Be careful, or you speak too soon. Prayer is necessary. It is a necessity in the life of the believer. Now think about this. If prayer is communicating with God, how can one know and love someone with whom they have no communication? God's Holy Spirit speaks to us I mean, if God Almighty Himself, the all-powerful, the creator of all things, actually listens and heeds our prayer. The psalmist says He bends His ear and listens to our prayers. If He really does listen to our prayers, what greater audience could you possibly have? And how can you know someone intimately and love someone with all your heart unless you communicate with them? How does God communicate with us? Well, I love the way Henry Blackaby put it 30 years ago, and some of you might remember. One of the realities of knowing and doing the will of God is to understand that God speaks by His Holy Spirit through His Word, through the Bible, through prayer, through circumstances, and through the church. Why do you need the church? Why do you need fellowship with other believers? Because God speaks to us through one another. I'm thinking, if a man is walking with God and he's consuming the Word of God and he's doing his best to walk in the truth, and he speaks to you, and the Holy Spirit in you quickens that truth that He speaks to you, it's as if God Himself, it is God Himself speaking to you through the believer. Because God desires through His Spirit to live His life through us as believers. Now, you're not God. Don't misunderstand me. But God lives in you, therefore He speaks through you. But how can He speak through you unless you know His voice? So we need to be prayers. Let's look at John 14. John 14 tells us how the Spirit works. John 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, watch the words now. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. God speaks to us through His word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to Him and make our abode with Him. You can abide with God. You feel, that word means you can have such intimacy with God that you feel at home with Him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I've spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Vance Havner told a story about an elderly lady who was greatly disturbed by her many troubles. Some of them were real and some of them were imaginary. Finally, one of her children said tactfully to her, now, Grandma, we've done all we can do for you. You just have to trust God for the rest. She had a look of absolute despair spread over her face, and she said, oh, dear, has it come to that? That we have to trust God with the rest? I mean, if it always comes to that, so we might as well begin with that. Trusting God rather than ourselves. John chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus is teaching His disciples and He says, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. Not speaking on our own initiative is a good thing to practice, I think. But speak from the revelation of God. Prayer is a necessity in the life of the individual believer. And it is also a necessity in the life of the church. Now think about this. If, If everybody here this morning hasn't picked up their Bible or spent time with God all week long, you came here as dry as powder. And there's no fellowship between you and God. You're just trudging through life. You just walked away from fellowship with God, and you're just moping around. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the world and the flesh and the devil are just bearing down on your shoulder, and you just barely survive. You can live like that if you want to. Yeah, you can do that. I've been there and done that. You've been there and done that. But what if it was the opposite? What if all the believers in the church came and they were full of the Holy Spirit? They were excited about the Word of God. They'd spent hours upon hours in endless prayer together in fellowship with the Father, the Creator, the Master of all the universe. And we all come in and we sing, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." You think it'd make a difference? Prayer is necessity, a necessity in the life of the individual, because then when we come and join together in corporate worship, it has a great bearing on our worship experience together. One writer said that the prayer of faith is mightier than dynamite, for it has the almightiness of God in it. It can reach around the world and it can touch the highest heaven or shake the lowest hell. Communicating with God. Think about that word, communicating. Communing with God. Being in common with God. Thinking God's thoughts. Taking Him at His word. Living in response to what He's saying to us. The book of Acts reveals to us the power of prayer in the church. After Jesus was raised from the dead, He told His disciples, He commanded them to go back to Jerusalem and wait. Oh my, wait. To wait for the power that was to come to them from on high, the coming of the Holy Spirit. They were to wait before the Lord in prayer until the Spirit came. Listen, beloved, the fullness of the Spirit is only achieved through your intimacy with God. It's not in a song, necessarily. It's not in an experience. It's not in a certain style. It is a personal relationship between you and God Almighty. Communing with God, fellowship with God, is where the fullness of the Spirit becomes a reality, where you are empowered to overcome sin, the flesh, and the devil. So He commanded them to go back to Jerusalem and to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes we come to a place when we need to spend long periods of time in prayer and wait before the Lord. I told somebody the other day, I said, I don't even like to wait in line at McDonald's. Yesterday we went to Rosas to eat lunch and we had to wait because everybody in Lubbock was eating at Rosas. You know the feeling, sister. They were probably over there at where you guys were eating too. But in our culture, we have a hard time with patience. We can hit the clicker and the TV comes on instantaneously. You know, young people, when I was a little kid, you turned the TV on and it stayed dark, and then this little white dot came up on the television tube, and then it started growing it just about that fast. And it finally came on. And nothing came on until 3 p.m. And it was Tom Terrific. I love Tom Terrific. I didn't like to wait. Waiting before the Lord is a necessity in the life of the believer. So if it's true in the believer, it's true in the church. How often do we, or have we ever, as a church, waited before the Lord? Y'all are even comfortable with 10 seconds of me not saying anything. That's a long time, isn't it, to be quiet in church? I mean, we need to have some noise going on around here. Everyone in somebody's house, and they got the TV going, says, "What are you watching?" "Nothing. I just like the noise. It's just noise for me. I got to have some noise. I got to have some noise." Try on quiet. Are you afraid of quiet? I mean, if you were quiet, you might even actually hear God's voice. We need to be quiet. We need to be still and know that He is God and that He is concerned about us and that He loves us and He wants us to come to Him and wait fellowship with Him. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 1 through 4, the Bible says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they'd been waiting now for the Spirit to come. They were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise. It wasn't the television. Like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves as they rested on each one of them. And they were all, the whole congregation, the 120 that were gathered there, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And in verse 37, look at verse 37. And when Peter preached this sermon after the Spirit came, and when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" The proclamation of the Spirit-filled church was causing the unbelievers to say, What do we do now? Tell us what to do. Peter said to them, "Repent. And each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Look at the next verse. "For the promise is for you and your children and for those who are far off and as many as the Lord will call to Himself." It's for you. Came through prayer. The church prayed and the Spirit came. Prayer in the church results in bold witnessing. Peter hid in fear before the coming of the Spirit. But when the Spirit came, he had great boldness. He stood and preached to the same people who crucified Jesus. In Acts chapter 4, you just go over a page, Acts chapter 4. Here's the disciples in jail. And the church is praying. And when they had prayed, in verse 31, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak the Word of God with boldness. Prayer results in bold witnessing. Prayer results in the planting of churches. I mean, if you go over into Acts chapter 16, we won't go over there and read it, but the church prayed, and God sent an earthquake to the jail where the apostles were chained, and opened the doors of the jail, and the Philippian jailer was about to kill himself. You remember the story? And they said, "Oh, don't harm yourself. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved in your household." And so his household was saved, and the church at Philippi was begun. Prayer results in the expansion of the church. Do you believe prayer is necessary? The Bible is full of prayer. We're commanded to pray. Prayer is necessary because we are commanded to pray. If we're not praying, we're disobedient to God. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 and 18 says, "Again, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus." Ephesians 6, 18 says, "With all prayer and petition, Pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Pray on my behalf that utterance may be given me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel boldly. Prayer. Somebody said, if you're not a praying church, you're playing church. And then there's the power of prayer. Listen, let's look at what Jesus said. Look at Matthew, verse 21, or chapter 21, excuse me. Matthew 21. Interesting. You know what Jesus says is important. 21, verse 22 says this. Jesus answered and said to them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what is done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up, cast to the sea, it will happen. And all things, look at this, and all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Look at Mark chapter 11. Mark 11, verse 23. Mark 11, 23. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you. In Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 11, verse 9, Jesus said this. Luke 11, 9 says, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. And in John 14, verse 12, Jesus said this, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, watch this, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And so the question is, what does it mean to ask in Jesus' name? Well, look at 1 John chapter 5, and I'll show you what it means. It's real easy. 5:14. What do the words of Jesus mean? I can ask anything in His name, and He will do it. This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. You see the condition there? And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from Him. You know, the problem is not in the ask, not in the asking, it's in prayerlessness. God says, ask me. Seek me. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. And when you find me, then ask. Ask, and I will give. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call to me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. What I do is I try to figure everything out on my own. Because it's hard to wait. There are some things that are desperately important to me, but sometimes I don't wait on the Lord. I just go ahead and do it. You know, I don't want to wait. Err on the side of waiting rather than the compulsory activity that really amounts to nothing. Listen to this. Prayer is not us trying to get God to do what we want Him to do. Did you get that? Prayer is not us as trying to get God to do what we want Him to do. It is God trying to get us to be and do what He wants us to be and do. See, God initiates prayer. You know, all prayer is for God's children. Amen? Prayer is for you. Prayer is for your communing with God, your communication with God. So God works in our lives. He brings us to Himself in salvation. Then He says, pray. Make this a discipline of your life. Make this a discipline in your family. Make this a discipline in your church. Make this a discipline as God's people in all the realms of influence where you live. I want the doctor praying before he operates on me. What happens when people pray? What are the results of prayer? Well, God makes us more like Himself. The more like Him we become, the more meaningful and powerful our relationship is with Him. God reveals who He is, what He is doing, how He is working, and where He is working. Through prayer, through circumstances, through His Word, and through the church. God's revelation of His work is our invitation to join Him in what He's doing. You think what God's doing is important? T.W. Hunt says again, through intercession, we are joining God in His work. He does not work unilaterally, but bilaterally. You know, what that means is God works through us. He doesn't work independently from us. He works through His children who are walking with Him in truth, who are walking with Him in prayer, who are walking with Him in the fullness of the Spirit. That's how God gets His work done. He doesn't have another plan. So if you're a believer, that is God's will for your life, is to know God and to walk with Him and to join in what He's doing. God's always at work. It's what Blackaby says. It's what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. This building is not God. This building is not the church. You are the church. You are the field. What does the farmer do in the field? He plows the ground. I don't know about you, but God's always plowing something into my life. He's plowing up fallow ground that needs to be turned over and cultivated. Then He puts the seeds of truth into my life. And as I walk with God and as I commune with God, then He brings that crop up, and then there's a harvest, hopefully a harvest of holiness and righteousness through my life. We as individuals need to pray, and we as a church corporately need to pray. There needs to be a concert of prayer, always lifted up to the Lord God Almighty, who reigns forevermore. Everything that we do, our jobs, our families, our relationship with God, our relationship with our neighbors, our relationship with our family members, our education, our recreation, every part of our lives should be placed on the altar before God and not held back from His scrutiny. Everything that you hold back from God in your relationship with God is a distraction to you and the will of God for your life. Everything that you hold back from God, everything you think you can hide from God, is really a stumbling block for you. You can't make God stumble. Amen? What should we do? We should say, Lord, here is my life. Here is my life. Everything that I am, everything that I'm not, everything I have, everything I don't have, I bring to your throne of grace and mercy, and you do with it whatever you wish. We put a lot of emphasis on what we're able to do and what we're able to get and what we're able to have. And then as a church, we need to lay everything before God in prayer, corporately. No sacred cows. No sacred programs. No sacred methods. No sacred preferences. No sacred styles. No sacred denominational ties. No sacred committees. No sacred people. Everything and anything that has been or can be allowed prominence over the Lordship of Christ in the church must be removed or adjusted under His authority. To not do so is idolatry, and God won't bless idolatry. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He won't build Don Bearden's church. He won't build your church. He will build His church. It is all Him. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He must increase, and we must decrease. It is not by might, it is not by power, but it is by His Spirit, saith the Lord. Glory and honor and power and dominion belong to Him and Him alone. So as individuals, we must bring our lives personally before the Lord. Let Him examine us. And as a church corporately, we come under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. That word authority stuck out to me this morning when I was reading, late last night when I was reading the Bible. Authority. A-U-T-H-O-R-I-T-Y. Take the I-T-Y off. God is the author of my life. His story is being written in my life as I yield my life to Him. He's writing a story. He's going to allow me to leave behind a legacy to my wife and my children, my grandchildren, my great and great great and great 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 grandchildren, hopefully, that God lived His life through your daddy. God was real in your daddy. And there's nothing that I want more than that. That He has all authority and all dominion and all control of our lives is the goal. What would happen in your life, in this church, if we took this seriously? There would be revival. There would be repentance. There would be a return to faithfulness. There would be a renewal. There would be reform. There would be reclamation of that which is lost. There would be rebuilding, and there would be great rejoicing. But it is not going to happen unless God's people pray.